Welcome to the podcast of New Creation Christian Center, the path to genuine life where you can come as you are and be transformed by the Word of God. My name is Pastor Marquise, and we are a non-denominational church led by the living and active Word of God in the heart of Seattle, Washington, by Pastors Harold and Annis Faye Franklin. Whether this is your first time, second time, be sure to subscribe and share this with those that need it. Now join me and be ready to live and learn from the Word of God.
Going to only touch the surface, but we're going to go through from Genesis all the way to Revelations and talk about the miracles of the Bible. You might say, well, why are you going to do that, Pastor? Because we need to see the God we serve and how he has power to do great things. And it also will give us faith to believe for the impossible. Amen? So what we're doing is we're stirring our faith up. The Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That means the more you hear about God doing things in the Scriptures, the more your faith is going to be strengthened. But the great thing about faith is you don't need a whole lot of faith. You just need a mustard seed of faith. Amen? Which is a tiny... I mean, just think about any seed. Most seeds are tiny unless it's a watermelon or like a peach seed. It's not that, you know, but a mustard seed is like, I mean, you had sesame seed, well, not seed. What's those bagels they all do now? Poppy seeds. A mustard seed is about the size of a poppy seed. And the Bible says if you just have that type of a faith, you can move mountains. You can say to this mountain, be moved and be transformed, and it will obey you. So as we go through the miracles of the Bible, we are going to see that the God we serve is a miracle-working God. Amen? Because unfortunately, in the church especially, and this is the tragedy, there's a lot of folks in the church that do not believe that God is a miracle-working God. They believe that we have surpassed the need for miracles. They will tell you that. And I don't know what God they're serving, nor do I know where they live. But I know we need God always. Amen? So that's what we're going to be doing. So let's pray, and then we'll get into at least the beginning part of the message. Father, we thank you for the Word of God, which is the anchor in which we hold our faith to. And we thank you for your revelation of your word, because without revelation, we couldn't have faith. So we thank you for revealing it to us and speaking to us through it and helping us to understand what it is you're saying to us. And we ask that you would, in this series, help us to see our life from your perspective. And that is the supernatural, all-powerful God that you are. We can see that there's nothing impossible to you. And so we thank you for this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. So just by way of introduction, and you could put this up on there, the definition of a miracle has to be set forth. And it says that a miracle is an effect or extraordinary event in the physical world that surpasses all known human or natural power. Okay, does everybody hear that? So a miracle goes beyond just natural ability, but it's a supernatural infusion by God. And it says here, and is it ascribed to a supernatural cause? The next definition, you know, this, and this is the dictionary. This isn't no Bible dictionary. This is just a regular old dictionary. It is such an effect or event manifesting or considered as a work of God. And then a wonder or a marvel. So when you think of a miracle, we think of God intervening in the lives of people. That's just a simple explanation. You can't, and And we always, usually it comes up in the area of sickness. People get sick. And you know, and again, miracles are really not, it's not a miracle versus medicine debate. A lot of people say, well, you know, God gave us doctors. And, well, God did give us doctors. Unfortunately, doctors don't think they were given by God because there's a lot of atheists that are doctors, right, or agnostics or whatever. But they, if you talk to a doctor and the doctor is honest, they will tell you, of course, we don't know everything about what we're doing. We're learning just like everybody else is. But when they talk so in such definitive terms, you would think they know always what they're talking about, right? I mean, they'll tell you, well, you're going to die in 6 weeks. I always ask myself, how do they know that? How do they know that? And they don't know it. It's an estimate. Say an estimate. You know, when we were in college, and everybody who went to college understands this, when you applied to go to a college, they'd say the average GPA is 3.5, let's say, okay, they get into the school. But how many know what average means? That means there's some that are 4 point, and there's some that are 2.5 that makes the average 3.5. Now, a lot of people look at that and they'll say, well, 3.5, I can't make it. But you could be the one that brings the average down if you don't have the three. You know what I'm saying is you have to take the limits off of what you, just because you see it doesn't mean it's so. Amen? And when it comes to the things of God, God gets this, the last word, not people. Okay? So when people say stuff like, well, you know, you're not going to make it, and unfortunately, too much, we accept it, and it does happen. I mean, 6 weeks later, somebody's they're dead because they believed it, and they received it, and they acted on it, and they died. But, and I don't want to make it sound like everybody's going to get healed, because we know that that's not true either. But all we're concerned with is believing God for the supernatural. Believe him for the impossible. Stop allowing the temporal to be the answer to the spiritual. Temporal meaning the things that the tangible things of life. The hearing, the touching, the tasting, the smelling, the seeing. Don't let that be the last solution. God, who is spirit, has a word to put in. Amen? So we have to understand what a miracle is, and then have to understand why things don't happen when we pray. Of course, the first one is what? Miracles don't happen because of people don't believe. And we have a epidemic of unbelief, not only in the church world, not only in the non-church world, but in the church world. You can talk to people and people will see people giving testimonies. I remember when I was at another church, somebody was giving a testimony about being healed, and somebody asked me, do you think that's real? It's like, and this is the faith crowd, the people that are supposed to believe in the supernatural, to believe that God can heal. And they're wondering, is it real? And so we need a fresh, and let me show you how powerful unbelief is. Let's go to Matthew chapter 13. Of course, we know when you go to Matthew, you're talking about the life of Jesus, right? So this is the life of Jesus. Now, Jesus could do anything. And we see him throughout the whole Bible doing things that were just still amazing. I mean, to this day, nobody has walked on water. Well, actually, I did hear a testimony. There was a guy named Watchman Nee. I don't know if you guys know this. Watchman Nee was a Chinese Christian that was converted during the Red Revolution. communist takeover of China. He's a believer, and he actually had given a testimony where they did walk on water. So I've heard people do it, but Jesus was the first, okay? But look what they say about Jesus in this passage. Let's go to verse 53 through 58. It says, "Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these parables that he departed from there. When he had come to his own country," everybody say his own country, so he's amongst his people, okay? "He taught them in their synagogue so that they were astonished and said, 'Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty acts? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas?'" So there you go. Jesus had at least four brothers. Some people say Jesus didn't have any brothers. How many have you heard that before? And it says, "And his sisters, are they not with us all?" So he also had sisters. So Jesus had brothers and sisters. James was the one that wrote the book of James, all right? Judas is the one who wrote the book of Jude. Those are two of his half-brothers. Obviously not his full brothers, because his father was God. And it says, "And his sisters, are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things?" So they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own country and in his own house." And verse 58 is where we want to look. And it says, "Now he did not do many mighty works there." And read the last part. Let's read it together. "Because of their unbelief." So because he was familiar to them, they could not believe that he was the Messiah. And that was the battle of his life. For the rest of his life, everybody would battle whether or not he was the Messiah. Obviously, some did believe. But notice that even Jesus could not do anything because of unbelief. Amen? So unbelief is a powerful anti to the supernatural. In other words, if you don't believe it, it's not going to happen for you. That's why we have to raise our expectations. Everybody say, raise our expectations. To believe that the supernatural is not only possible, but it is plausible, which means it can happen. It will happen if you believe. Jesus said it like this, and then we'll go to the next scripture. "All things are possible to them that believe." And then he asked the guy, "Do you believe that?" So, see, it's all about believing, and it's a weird connotation. It's a weird interaction that the God of the universe can be stopped by our unbelief. That kind of, if you're a thinker, that twists your mind up, because he's all powerful. Now let me say this. That doesn't mean that God won't do what he's going to do. But in your particular circumstance, he won't do what he wants to do because of your unbelief. Are you with me on that one? In other words, we don't tie God up for doing his will and his plan. It's just tied up for our sakes, for our benefit. So we don't benefit from his power and his ability because of our unbelief when we don't believe in him. But he's going to still carry out his plan on the larger scale. Does that, you follow that? So we have to understand that when we want God to intervene in our circumstance, faith has to arise in our hearts. Amen? The next passage that I want to read, which is an encouraging passage, so let's go to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7 through 13, I believe. Oops. Now he's reading the story of the children of Israel. Let's see, is this one the one already? Do I want to go through this one? Well, this is another example of how their unbelief, so I'm not going to go through it, how their unbelief made them or required them to go through 40 more years of the wilderness experience because they didn't believe that God would bring them into the land that he promised he would bring them into. So this is the situation. God promised to do something. He said he would help them. He would defeat their enemies. And when they got and saw the enemy, they said he can't do it. So they allowed their seeing to determine what they believed about God. And that's what happens to us. We look at our circumstances. We say to ourselves, I'm not sure how I'm going to be able to get over this. And then because we can't see how we can do it, we can't see how God can do it. Are you with me on that? And that's what the children of Israel were guilty of, and that's why they had to wander in the wilderness until that generation passed away and the next generation who believed that he would carry them into the promised land would go and carry them into the promised land. But there was the passage I was trying to find, and I guess maybe I didn't write it down. Let me double check here. Oh, yeah, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 9 through 12. That's where I wanted to go. And it says, but beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Say this with me. I am confident of better things concerning you. That means that God, if we believe, we can see greater things than we could ever imagine to happen in our lives. If we believe, there is nothing that can keep us from what God has promised unto us if we just believe. And that's why God speaks so much about having our minds renewed. Huh? See, in our unbelieving, unsaved state, it is very difficult for us to believe in a supernatural God. That's why the world does not believe in God. It doesn't make sense. How many of you ever talked to people about the gospel? That doesn't make sense. Why would God do this? I mean, I was reading this book about the Trinity and how different religious groups can't embrace the Trinity, and specifically they talk about the Muslims. They can't embrace the Trinity because if Jesus was God, he ate food and had to use the bathroom after he ate, and if he had to use the bathroom, he can't be God. That's their argument. But that's only because they don't see the supernatural part. Jesus was man and God combined. He wasn't just the physical person that had to sleep, had to eat, and had to use the bathroom like all of us, but he was also the Son of the living God because he didn't have human blood, but the blood of his Father in his veins, and that's why he was sinless. He was the sinless Son of God. But a natural mind cannot grasp the things that we need to believe in order to trust God. They just can't understand it. And so that's why it's so important for us to go back to the beginning and look at the book of Genesis chapter 1. And that's probably all we're going to be able to do today. So let's go there. Genesis chapter 1. And we all know that most of us who have gone to public schools, and, you know, most of us, I know some of us went to Catholic school when we were young, but most of us went to public school. I went to Seattle Public Schools. I went to John Muir, which is down the street. Went to Mercer, which is up on the hill. And I went to Ingram High School. And after that, I went to the University of Washington. Seemed like forever, but it was about 8 years. I did have a short quarter in Florida at Florida A&M down in Tallahassee, but didn't like it down there, so I came home. But all of us have been taught the theory of evolution. Now notice the title of it. It's the theory of evolution. What is a theory? Did you guys knew that? So that means that the theory of evolution is not a fact. But how many know that they don't teach it like that? They teach it as if it's a fact. And not only, yeah. Matter of fact, I heard a guy say on the radio, I don't know anybody who doesn't believe in evolution now. Because they have, it has been so indoctrinated into us. And notice, evolution has only been around, the theory of evolution has only been around for about 140 years. Okay? So this is a new theory that, of course, can never be proved. It's just not possible. But look at the creation story. And it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And so the evening and the morning were the first day. Then God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it be divided, the waters from the waters. Now, this is a confusing passage, but this is the waters from above and the waters from below. So he's talking about the seawater, and then there's a water canopy, which was apparently, according to some scientists, is the where all the water came from to flood the earth. So there was a canopy of water between heaven and earth. Are you with me here? That's what the dividing of it means, all right? Then it goes on to say, then God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. So the heaven, evening and the morning were the second day. Then God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And then God said, let the earth bring forth grass and herb and yield seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And so the evening and the morning were the third day. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let there be signs. Come on, be still. Signs and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light on the earth. And it was so. Now, I'm going through this because God is talking to stuff that is not in existence. And it's all of a sudden it appears. There's no land. He says, let there be land. And boom, the land rises up. There's no sun. And then he says, let there be sun. And it shows up. There's no moon, there's no stars. He says, let there be stars, and they show up. So God speaks and things happen. Are you with me here? So whatever he says is done, both in heaven and in earth. The Lord's Prayer, that I keep referring to, but its importance becomes bigger and bigger when we see the God we serve. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed or holy is your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on as it is in heaven. So you see, God has always tried to bring heaven's authority to the earth. Are you with me here? And that's what the creation was all about. And then, you know, we go on and he creates people. He creates male and female. But notice he says that when he created trees, trees have the seed in them. People did not do that. We take for granted that if we plant an apple seed or we get an apple, we have the seeds for the next tree. If we have a pear or a peach, we have a tree, we have a seed for the tree. And the great thing about a seed, in one seed, you can have a whole tree and multiple apples or oranges or whatever you're planting, or corn, you know. But he put in the thing the seed to reproduce itself, and he did the same with people. And this is why homosexuality is what's called an abomination, is because the seed can only be transmitted through male and female, not male and male. So if the male and male mate, there is no procreation or regeneration of the species. Even animals know that. If you want a lion cub, you don't put two male lions together. You put a male and a female so that they can procreate and replenish their species. Huh? So homosexuality will stop if we, you know, put it in these terms, if we all were homosexual and we made it male with male, female with female, the human race would stop. That generation would be the last. That's why it's not an alternative. Are you with me here? Alternative means that it works just as well. That's what an alternative means. Okay? An alternative to a Toyota is a Ford. You might not like the Ford, but they both are cars and will get you where you want to go. Are you with me? So the enemy has used words to deceive us. And it's not that we hate, and this is the thing, we don't hate people because they are in sin. We want to see them come out, but we don't want them to teach us what we know is not true. And then not only teach us, try to teach our children, because what's happening is now it's being, everybody, the kids are now doing all sorts of crazy things because everything has been legal. I mean, I don't want to go too far, but legalization of stuff makes it seem as if it's good for you. That's the way people think. Well, it's legal, so it must be okay. So we have to be careful. Just because it's legal doesn't mean it's right. Amen? All right. So we go down and we go down. But the point of this narrative that I'm reading is to see that God spoke and things happened. God said, let there be, and there was. And nobody has changed this. I read a book. This is a book written years ago, like back in the early 1900s, when the theory of evolution was being introduced. And they were saying all these things, and man's civilization was billions of years old. And this guy, who was actually a preacher, he says, well, let's use the only certain science, which is mathematics. And he said, if people were billions of years old, and if you figure that people double every 60 years, he said there would be trillions of people on the earth at this point. if they started out billions of years ago because of just the natural progression of, you know, I mean, just in since World War II, the population of the world has doubled. And it's going to double again in about 20 more years. America, it's projected that America will have 1 billion people by the end of this century. America, we're at 300 million right now, 350 million. So in 60 to 70 or 80 years, there will be 1 billion people in America. So populations double very quickly. So if you take that and just use the simple doubling, evolution is not possible because you look around and there's only 7 billion people on the planet at this point. Are you with me? I'm using this because I'm trying to help us to diffuse what we've been taught so that we can look back to what God said. Because we have to embrace what the Word says in order to believe and to see God do the supernatural. And we have to go back to God said He created the world in 6 days. And nobody can dispute that. But we have to what? Believe it. We have to believe. Just like we said, Jesus could not do anything because of their unbelief. We have to believe. And Jesus makes reference to the creation. Doesn't he? He says God created them male and female. He says, therefore, if once you get married, you're supposed to stay married. He said, that's the way God created it. So God, he makes reference, and of course he was there, so he could speak towards that. But what I'm trying to do, and I'm not going to go through the whole narrative, I'm going to stop there, but I just want to see, that's the first incidence of miracles we see in the Bible. God speaking, things showing up. And the second incident of a miracle, and this is a part that we kind of miss because it's kind of hidden within the fall, but go to Genesis 3:21. So chapter 3, verse 21. So after the fall of man, Adam and Eve had been kicked out of the garden, right? He's sending them away, but he doesn't send them away empty. Look at verse 21. It says, and also for Adam and Eve, Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunic skins and clothed them. Who made the skins? God made them. So he didn't send Adam and Eve out naked like they were in the garden. He clothed them, and he did it supernaturally. It doesn't say he killed a lamb. He took clothes from an animal skin, and he put them on Adam and Eve. Now, there's a twofold message in this. And the first message is that God will take care of you even though you have disobeyed him. That's the first message. The second message is that God provides for his people, provides protection. And there's also a hidden third message it's an inductive message or it's a hidden message, and that is something had to die to cover their sin. Some animal was killed to cover their nakedness. I mean, isn't that a logical? If he took skin from an animal, something died. So the thing here is that sin kills, but God can cover you and protect you from its elements or its, what am I trying to say here? Consequences. That's what I'm losing my word train here. So, but this is a miracle. Because it doesn't tell us how God does it, but it does say God is the one who covers them. And this is how God starts to interact with people from this point on. He interjects into the lives of people. Now I'm going to read the last miracle for today, and then we'll close. So this might not make anybody get excited, but chapter 6, for those that have read the Bible, know that chapter 6 is the rainstorm. It's the bad news storm. So chapter 6, verses 13 through 18 is where we want to go. And so this is, and it says, "And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself as an ark of gopher wood, make rooms in the ark, and cover it inside and outside with pitch." Or for those that don't know what pitch is, it's tar. And this is how you shall make it. And he tells them how long. In verse 16, you shall make a window. And then look at verse 17. "And behold, I myself am bringing flood waters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which the breath of life, everything that is on the earth shall die." Now you might say, well, that's not a miracle to get excited about. But it is still it's a wonder. All right? It's a wonder, meaning we wonder how it can rain that long. Of course, being in Seattle, we know we don't wonder that much because, you know, it rained 2 weeks here and it floods, you know. I mean, if you're on a hill, your house can start sliding. I remember if you go down Rainier Avenue, they have those cinder block things now. It's because the hills slide when it rains too much. And it's knocked down trees and it's knocked down houses. So I guess if you got enough rain for 40 days, we could be all underwater. But God promised he's not going to do that anymore. But he caused it to rain over the whole earth and judged people for their sin. Now that's a miracle. That's a wonder. That's a sign. Now we don't want those kinds of signs, but that's reality is that God will deal with people who refuse to obey him. And this is the lesson from the flood that we get, that God will tolerate a lot, but he does have an end point. Just like we have with our kids. "Don't do that. Honey, didn't I say don't do that? Honey, please don't do that. Baby, Papa said don't do that." At some point, all right, see, I said, don't do it. I've said it 4 times. And a friend of mine used to say, "I told you and I told you. Now I'm going to show you." Because we all have a cutoff point. And we have to understand, and this is, so I remember hearing somebody say they had named their son Noah. They weren't even a Christian. "Yeah, so one of these days I'm going to have to explain the flood to my son." Well, first of all, why'd you name him Noah? Why'd you name him? If you didn't want to deal with that, why did you name him Noah? But secondly, we have to understand that God knows more than we do. Everybody say that with us. God knows more than I do. So when God says something needs to be dealt with, you can bet it needed to be dealt with. And we don't have the right or the information to say otherwise. We don't have the information. You cannot read the Bible and say, "I don't know why God did that. You know, God was..." You weren't there, first of all. And, you know, most of us get mad when somebody tries to cut us off in traffic. And we want to shoot somebody for taking our parking space. You know, you get into a crowded parking lot, and you're waiting to get in, and somebody runs in there before you. Have had that happen. And, you know, you get mad. Some folk get out of the car. "Man, that was my parking space. Man, what are you doing?" You want to fight over a parking space? Folks have shot people over a parking space. And then you want to question God, who says evil had risen to such an extent that if I didn't deal with it, it would have destroyed everybody. That's what he's really saying. It's for your good that he did it. Because you could not contain, could not be contained. It had run over. And so he had to deal with it. But we don't have that information to say stuff like, man, if I was God, if you were God, we'd all be dead. Because you don't do a good job with your own checkbook. And I can say amen to that. But you see what I'm saying? Stop trying to think of God as your equal. He is not your equal. The Bible says, my ways are higher than yours. My thoughts are higher. You can't even live where I live. I'm so high above you. And that's what I'm trying to get us to see. God is way above us. He's way able to do more than we could ever ask if we would just believe him, just trust him. And I know it's hard, but that's why we have to renew our mind. Take out the doubting. I don't know how this is going to happen. And say it like this. God, I don't know how it's going to happen, but I trust you. I don't know how you're going to change my circumstances, but I put my trust in you. And then you will see God do great things. You know, the one scripture I preach, and then I'll close, to the men at the mission. Oh, I think, well, I guess it was all men this time. But I said, Jesus, where he says, come to you all that labor and heavy laden, but then humble yourself. Humble before God. If you humble yourself, he will exalt you. And when you humble yourself and say, God, I need you, that's when you are ripe for a miracle. That's when the circumstances of the miraculous have been set into place. Because now you have said, I can't do it. I need your help. And God says, I'm glad you asked me. Here it is. But he wants people to humble ourselves, and we don't like that word. That's like the worst word in the human race vocabulary. Humble. Be humble. That means I got to be a doormat. That means people going to take advantage of me. That means, no, that does not mean that. That means that you have realized that you can't do what you think you can do. That's really all humbling is, recognizing that you need him. You need help. Everybody say help. We don't even like to say that word. Can you help me? I don't want your help. Honey, can you ask somebody for direction? I don't need no help. I think the greatest invention for men was the GPS. you don't have to ask anybody for directions. All you got to do is figure out how to work the GPS. Once you figure that out, you can go anywhere and don't have to find no gas station to ask, and your wife don't need to help either. But of course, that doesn't work because the GPS tells you directions that are wrong. I may have been had a GPS say, turn here, and it's a dead end. It's like, what's wrong with this thing? Why is it, you know, a street hadn't been built, or they took the street out, or the street wasn't there yet when they did the programming. So you still need help. There's never going to be a time where you won't need help. Amen? Never. There is no such thing as a self-made person. Because somebody who invented a great invention did not buy it themselves. In other words, I made it, and I took it to the store, and I was the first in line to buy it. No, that's not the way it works. You sold it to somebody, and they made you rich because they bought what you had. So you see, you're not self-made. You may have made the item. You can't get there on your own. Amen? You can't go on the mountaintop and stay in there and let your hair grow, your nails grow, and think you get close to God that way. It doesn't work like that. All that is you're dirty and you need a haircut. That's all that is. You're not getting close to God. You're just by yourself and you're dirty. But if you want to get close to God, you have to know and call out, for his help. Amen? Amen. All right, I'm going to close and we'll pick up from the next miracle chapter. So like I said, we're going to walk through every book of the Bible and look at all the miracles and see what happened and why they happened. Because we need to see God as the miracle worker. Amen? Amen. Let's stay.
Thank you for spending time with us here at New Creation Christian Center. Feel free to join our worship services on Saturday at 7 p.m. and Sunday at 11 a.m. located at 5150 South Cloverdale Street, Seattle, Washington, 98118. Visit our website, newcreationwa.org. New Creation Christian Center, where you can come as you are and be transformed by the Word of God.